Let's turn to God's Word together, shall we, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, I think I'll begin reading at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. I want to tell you a story. I was fearful for a few minutes it might have been a story that I told you the last time I was here. And then I realized I didn't preach at Mo's induction. I took the act of ordination, but I didn't actually preach the sermon. I think it was Jim McGilvery, my old colleague from Leaven. So I was just double-checking in my records. So I can tell you this story knowing I've never told you it before. But it's one of my favourite stories. There was a man called Larry Walters, 33-year-old man. I think he was having a bit of an early midlife crisis, to be honest. And one morning he got up and he thought, things have to be different. I want to see my neighbourhood from a new perspective. I'm fed up with the same old, same old, same old. I want to get a new view of life. So he went down to the local army surplus store and he bought up 42 used weather balloons and some helium. And he brought it back to his house and he strapped himself into a garden chair, and with the help of a few mates, they blew up the balloons and tied them onto the chair. He took a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Why is it Americans eat peanut butter and jelly? I've never got that, but a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a little gun, thinking I can shoot the balloons one by one when I want to come back down. He wasn't a very good engineer. In fact, by the miscalculation, I don't think he was an engineer at all, because he thought he'd get to about 100 feet in the sky, but he didn't. He went to 11,000 feet in the sky, which put him smack into the air traffic control descent pattern for Los Angeles International Airport, which meant they had to close the airport for the afternoon while this guy in his garden chair floated around in the sky, seeing his neighbourhood from a new perspective. He was a bit scared at 11,000 feet to take out the gun and start shooting balloons. So he did what all sensible people do. He waited till the helium slowly dissipated through the balloons and eventually landed, at which point he was arrested. Once they let him out of jail, the press vans were all waiting for him. And amongst their questions were three. Were you afraid? Yes. Would you do it again? No. And the last question, why did you do it? And his answer is brilliant. He says, because you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there. And you know, when I heard that story the first time, and I've told it many times, I thought, that is one of the biggest temptations for any church in Scotland today, is just to sit there. You know, you've invited me into your community this morning, a very genuine, real community, a community of integrity. You know one another, you love one another, you're seeking to care for one another. And one of the biggest temptations is just to say, that's fine for us. And to continue just to sit here and enjoy it. And for other churches, their temptation is to enjoy other aspects of their life together. It might be to enjoy their huge big worship band that they have, or to enjoy something else of their life together. But the temptation in most cases is either just to sit there and enjoy it, or something very, very connected to it, and that is to run away from the rest of the world and just lock ourselves in to our few Christian friends and our Christian family. And you are a community gathered here this morning that has a front line, just like any army, just like any people of power. You have a front line here in this now city of Stirling, in this area of St. Ninians. Wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you mix with others, that is a place that you are called by God to go and to be His church. Not just when you're gathered together like this, but when you're scattered tomorrow, whether it's at a club for like-minded people, whether it's at a sports thing, whether it's at a workplace, you are the bus station, absolutely. Why not? And on every bus that you travel on with your free bus pass, I'm jealous. That is your opportunity to be the presence of Christ in this city. We can't just sit there. We each need a new perspective of what we can be together and scattered in the kingdom of God. But you know, when Peter wrote this letter to the church, it wasn't a church that was really excited about potential. It wasn't a church that was all on fire for God and what might happen in the city. Really, this is a pastoral letter to help them out because they were struggling. You'll notice what he calls them. He calls them aliens. Now, we're not talking about wee green men there, but we're talking about people who feel like they don't fit in. He called them temporary residents. This was the place that they had grown up. I mean, I grew up just down the road in Denny, and it would be like saying I didn't feel like I felt at home anymore in Denny. Despite the fact I lived there all the days of my life, I just didn't fit in anymore. I felt like I stuck out like a sore thumb. And that's how they were feeling. Here they were, Christians who had grown up in this community, had come to a new faith, and they kind of went, we don't fit anymore. I don't know how to live in this place because it's not easy, it's awkward, it just doesn't fit. And I think a lot of Christians in Scotland feel the same way today. They've grown up in this land. They know Britain, they know Scotland, they know what it's like. And they used to feel quite at home in it, but now as Christians they're struggling on so many things. They're struggling to know, how do you fit in? There's a deep anxiety that there have been huge changes in our society. Huge things that have left Christians feeling marginalised, that have left their values ignored, their traditions devalued, and their leaders ridiculed. And where once a nation used to come to the city to worship on a Sunday, now they go out of the city to the shopping centres. Where once they used to gather in churches, now they gather in big sporting events and going off fishing with their boy like I will be later on this afternoon. The whole culture and context in which they were familiar and were so impacted by the Christian faith is now slowly less and less impacted by it. And if you're like me, you look at the nation and you see the gap between the rich and the poor. You see it growing wider and wider. And there are issues there for us. Pain there for us, because increasingly I see a church that's in the camp of the rich when there are so many poor and struggling around us, where consumerism becomes a huge temptation for us just to buy into the best and the latest. We've seen a rise in our cities of a secular value or a pluralist, lots of religions coming together value, and we struggle to know what to say. How do I speak to people of other faith? What do I say to my neighbour who's a Hindu, my other neighbour who's a Sikh, and my other one who's a Muslim? How do I talk about faith with them? Not something I know from the past. This is new for me. And it's a struggle and a challenge. We desire to be better at this thing called witnessing. We want to be good witnesses, but we feel a bit vulnerable, a bit like aliens and strangers. And for some, the temptation is just to hide away, to find a nice wee church and just join it and kind of hide in there and enjoy all the good things about it, and almost to become silenced. But Peter, despite wanting to comfort the church and to help them with these changes and challenges, he still wants to get them to look forward. He still wants to instruct them on how they can be a faithful witness in their town and city. And his words are absolutely fundamental to what it means to be a Baptist church. So we're just going to look at one tiny verse here. It's verse 5. It says, "You are living stones that God is building into his temple." You are living stones that God is building into his temple. What does it say in your version? You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Same thing. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing we're going to notice is we're living. We're not dead and we're not dying, but we are living. You know, we're only a couple of weeks away from Easter Sunday. And we're going to say, "Christ is risen." And somebody might shout back, "He is risen indeed." And they've been in church long enough to know it. And we'll get excited about the fact that Christ came back from the dead and was raised to glorious life. And we'll be reminded that because he was raised to life, we also live a new life in Christ. And we are raised to life. I've got to say, sometimes when I'm preaching in some of our churches, I am asking the question in my head, are they still alive out there? You know, sometimes there's not much reaction coming back. You're almost going, is there anybody out there? You know, in the middle of a service, I spoke at a minister's conference once. In fact, I'm preaching at the same minister's conference later this week on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday up in Pitlochry. It was 9:15 in the morning. On the second day of the conference, everybody had had a good night's sleep, apart from the one who was sleeping next to somebody who was snoring. And I wasn't sure how alive these ministers were until one of them started snoring in the session. It's not good when your general director's speaking if you're a Baptist minister and you start snoring when he's speaking. It really isn't good. But there he was snoring away. Now, I've got something I need to tell you. Snoring is a good sign of life. It is breathing amplified, isn't it? So I knew he was still living. But it wasn't the signs of life I was looking for, was it? And I think the same thing is a challenge for the church. See, we are still alive and we're giving off signs of life. But as the world looks at those signs of life, I think they hear more snoring from the church than they see the type of life, abundant life, that we're meant to be displaying. We're called to give off love and hopefulness and purpose and meaning. There's meant to be a vibrancy about us. Peter says, we are living. And that means we're capable of growing, we're capable of changing, we're an adaptable people. We're not dying. We are the people who are being made alive in Christ day after day after day. And it's a vital act of faithful witness for us that we ask the question, what is the evidence in this city and in this part of the city that this congregation is alive? What do people see when they look at St. Ninian's Baptist Church and say, there's the evidence of life. There's evidence of life. There's evidence of life. Do they see us snoring, or do they see us full of hopefulness and love and joy and peace? What is the evidence that we are living? It can be numerical growth. It could be a growth in compassion. It could be changes in the way we serve the local community. It can be in our hospitality and the way we welcome people. It could be on the way we speak on the bus. Where do people see the richness of the life of Christ in us? Might be in our generosity. Might be in some other way that people see Christian values worked out amongst us. Might be that others are learning to walk like Christ by the way we walk like Christ as we meet together and talk together. There used to be a song when I was a wee boy in Denny Baptist Church. It went, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in. The problem was, most of us kept that joy down in our hearts. Kind of never got to our faces. I don't know, church looked so somber 40 years ago when I was a wee boy. I mean, I know my parents didn't make me wear a black suit and a black tie. It was a brown suit and a brown tie. But it looked so sad and it looked so somber. And we'd stand there, I've got that joy, 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 down in. Well, down in. And then there's that other verse, I've got the wonderful joy of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. You know, it was awful. We sang it, but there was no evidence of it. I don't think I need to labour the point too much longer. We're meant to be living. I've got a dog at home called Zola. She's 10 years old, a Labradoodle. Cross between a Labrador and Poodle. She's a beautiful big dog. But about 18 months ago, she stopped wanting to come out for a 5K run with me in the morning. Ever since she had been one, we had gone out for a run 3 or 4 times a week, and she'd be there by my side, and I loved it. And one morning, I came down with a fluorescent jacket on in the dark, and I opened the door and said, ready? And she kind of looked up and went, no. I was like, come on, my faithful companion. No. Eventually, I got her out there, and we went 10K this day. And the next day, I came down the stairs, and I went, are you ready? And she went, no, I can't do it. And she couldn't do it. It took her about 2 days to get back on her feet. Her hips and her joints were all in agony after the 10K race. I had her on anti-inflammatories. I was slipping her the odd ibuprofen to get her going again. And, oh, she was all sore. And from then on in, not interested in coming running with me anymore. And I said to a friend, I said, oh, the dog will not come running with me. I really miss her. And he said, what you need to do, Alan, is quite simple. Get a new dog. Thanks very much, faithful companion for 10 years. Kick her out the door and bring in a new one, eh? No, 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 no. He said, that's not what I mean. He says, get yourself a puppy. And there's life in the old dog yet, and that puppy will bring that life out. And I said, so foolishly, I listened to this advice. And my wife said, she didn't want such a big dog this time, so she got a cockapoo. She's into these crosses, my wife. A cocker spaniel cross with a poodle. It's only 30 centimetres high, thank goodness. Well, it comes running with me now. I've got a new companion. 5K, then drop her off home and take the old one out for 2.5K. Because you know what's happened? The old one's come back to life with this wee bouncy puppy all round it all day long. It's chasing it round the room. It's got its fitness back. In fact, it's like having two puppies in the house at times with this pair as they play, fight and roll over each other. And the new one has brought the old one back to life. And sometimes that's what our churches need. They need to hear a story of good news from somewhere else that actually makes them believe again. I can actually do this. We can actually bring ourselves back to life in faith, believing with an expectation that God can do stuff here. The fact that he's done something somewhere else can really help us. You know, God has done some amazing things in our Baptist churches recently. There's lots of congregations around this country that have experienced stuff they just didn't expect it. I think of down in the borders, the Church of Hoyek, about 20 very elderly people gathering together, very faithful, faithfully praying, actually thinking about closing up. And so they say, no, there's life here yet. Let's just keep praying. and a vacancy came along and they didn't appoint a minister and they appointed somebody else to help them and they appointed a youth worker and a community worker and things changed and all of a sudden they had a congregation meeting on a Thursday night of non-believers who were coming to faith, about 40 of them, and then they called a pastor and now they've got a coffee shop in the town and the church has been transformed in the last 5 years. Just tiny little steps of faith. Small elderly congregation. There was another church up in Ellen, about 24 of them again. They had been a larger church in their day, but they had collapsed away through real tragedy amongst them. And an elderly minister came in. I say elderly, he's not that old, just compared to me. He's 66. And he came in retirement. And he just worked away for 4 years, baptized 40 people into membership of the church. Ellen's a big growing town, you know. There was opportunity and it was taken up. Or in Oban, where again they were down to the last couple of dozen and they had been a bigger church. And again, very sadly, the church had all fallen out with each other and a minister came along and has brought them back together. And there'll be about 100 there worshipping today. God is doing things in smaller churches in our union. And as the time comes right, the new life is coming in. They're encouraged by the stories of what God has done elsewhere and what he might do here. And it might not be to expand numbers, but it might be to expand hope in the community. Or it might be to expand love in the community. Or it might be to expand his integrity in the community or wholeness in the community. Who knows how God will work through you? But there's lots of young puppies around the place that are bringing life into the old dogs and saying, there are new things possible. God can still work and is working in our nation. We may feel like aliens and strangers, but he's still doing his thing. Right, that's We Are Living. I put a stopwatch on this just so I knew how long I preached today. We're done 20 minutes. I've got 3 more points and that was a short one. So we better speed up. Right, second thing. I love this. We are stones. You see it? It says up there, you also like living stones. This might be the last point in the sermon. We'll see how we go. You are living stones. Do you know what word isn't there? Bricks. We are not living bricks. We are living stones. Stones are all, bricks are all identical, aren't they? Folk with OCD like me and my wife, we would love it if the church was made up of 11 bricks because we could organise them, put them all in a nice straight line and make it all nice and easy. It would be wonderful if the church was made up of 11 bricks. I'd find my life so easy. But we're not. We're living stones. We're all different shapes. We're all different sizes. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different characters, different personalities. We've all got different hearts, things that we're passionate about that are different from you and me. We've all got different priorities. We've all got different things that energize us. We've got different attitudes. And do you know the amazing thing is, although we're all being made into the image of God and we're growing in Christ-likeness, we're never going to be the same. We're not all going to end up being like a perfectly formed little brick that can slot into the wall. Who wants to be another brick in the wall anyway, eh? We are going to be different. Gloriously different. All different shapes. Because we are living stones. That's how God planned it. And he's going to build us together. Like a craftsman building that dry stained dike. Taking time and care to put each piece in place so that it supports the weight of the other and gives form and a place for someone else to build on top. This is what God is doing. It's not uniform. It's absolutely creative and beautiful. And we need to grasp that within a local church if we're going to learn to get on with one another. And we need to grasp it between churches. Because just like it's true for you, as each individuals who make up this church, it's also true for each church that makes up groups of churches. We are all living stones. We're all going to be different shapes. You know, within your own congregation, you're probably able to think of people who you think they are so different from you. Or you maybe even wonder if they could be saved. Maybe folks that you think, I just really struggle with them. It's really hard for me to get on with them all the time. So maybe what you would call extra grace required. You just know you've got to go the extra mile to stay on board with that person. There was a lovely book written a few years ago by a guy called John Ortberg that said this. This is the title of the book. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. And it's a great wee book about telling the church, you need to work at getting on with each other. It's no natural to get on with each other. It's supernatural to get on with each other. It requires God's grace. It requires His love. It requires His compassion given into your heart for someone else in order for us to get on. If it was natural, there wouldn't be any wars in the world. If it was natural, there wouldn't be any feuds within families or between neighbours in the housing estate. It's supernatural that the church can learn to live with one another. And God is doing that. So pray for it. Pray that you'll learn to love the other stones in the congregation. But pray also that you as a congregation will learn to love others, other churches, other congregations round about you, because God is building a huge variety of them around this city and around the nation. We each face different challenges in our community. And different shapes of church enable us to meet those challenges. So because you're different from Stirling Baptist, from Cornton Baptist, from Denny Baptist, from the United Free, is it United Free Church of Scotland that pass on the way in? Because you're different from that doesn't mean you're right or wrong. It just makes you able to do something else within God's kingdom. It just allows you to support another aspect of it. And understanding your own shape and your own reason for being is brilliant. In fact, at the very heart of what it means to be a Baptist church in Scotland is the freedom we give to one another to be unique, to be different, to gather together in somebody's house or in some school or in some church building and say, we discern together in the presence of God's Holy Spirit that we are going to do these things, that this is going to be our ministry in this area. It's so vital to who and what we are. Now, the truth is, you're actually more similar to one another than we sometimes think we are. We sing an awful lot of the same songs when we gather. We read the scriptures together. We pray together. We tend to have a lot of small groups in Baptist churches in Scotland just now. So there are key things that are very similar. But it doesn't stop you being unique in your community and learning what God has called you to be and what service you will give as your witness in this place. You'll determine which tools are best for you to serve God and to witness before Him. Key question, I guess, is what will your stone look like? What will your stone look like in this place? You have the competence, you have the character, and you should have the confidence to start looking at what that's going to be. To get that new perspective, like the guy who foolishly went up in the sky to see his neighbourhood and say, actually, Lord, we're going to foolishly go up and look at our neighbourhood from a new perspective and say, what do you want us to be here? What shape do you want us to hold? What will faithfulness look like for our congregation in St. Ninian's right now? Now, I'm going to snap a wee bit at the third point before I finish. And this is what it says. You, like Him, are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Now, the other word we would use for that is the temple, a spiritual temple, a place where God was present. In fact, if we go back to the Old Testament and we think about the Old Testament temple just for a few minutes, we get a picture of what he's trying to say here, Peter. You see, the temple was this huge building. I mean, it was massive. I'm looking at that school over there and I'm thinking, what a tiny wee school compared to the temple. And the temple was enormous. Thousands and thousands of people could gather in the temple. It stood up there at the top of the hill. Everybody who was heading for Jerusalem could see the temple from miles away. It was kind of saying something. The God who is worshipped there is a mega God. He's not some local deity that you go to your wee shrine at the end of the street and you worship there. on a tiny little place. This is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And he's kind of making the point in his temple. In fact, it's not only big, when you go inside it, it's grand as well. It's absolutely beautiful. Some of the best things in all the world have been gathered together there in that place where people come to worship him. It was kind of making a statement. We are being built into that spiritual temple. Now, I'm not saying we need to be bold and brash and all the rest of it. What I am saying is that when people meet up with us, they're meant to see something of the glory of God. They're meant to kind of go, these folks are different. These folks are shining with something that I've never seen anywhere else before. And it's meant to say something of the glory of God. The second thing I'd want to say about the temple was it was the place where people went to experience the presence of God. They would kind of come into the place and they would just know God is here. Remember Moses, he went up the mountain in the early Old Testament and he came down and he had to stick a veil over his face like it was his wedding or something. He stuck this veil over his face so that folks wouldn't be blinded by the Shekinah glory, this radiant glory that was coming off his face. Folks knew he had been with God. And when they went to the temple, they knew they had been in the presence of God. And when folks meet up with us, God is building us into that spiritual temple. He says, you know, when your neighbors meet with you, they should experience something of the presence of God. There's a wee verse in the New Testament that says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. We often use it for an excuse for a bad attendance at a prayer meeting. That's not what it means. Honest, it's not. What it means is that when two or three of you get together in your local coffee shop or in a benefit centre or in a prison or wherever it be on a bus, since we're on buses today, if two or three of you are gathered there in my name, there I am. Now, it's not to say when you're there on your own, he's not. But it's saying there's a special thing about the presence of Jesus that should be seen by Christians being in fellowship with one another. Two or three of you getting on together, living life together, not being critical of everything that's going around, on around about you, but being honouring and blessing one another and supporting one another, that sticks out like a sore thumb. And folks are going to see God's presence in it. I remember one of my mates for the golf club 20 years ago, He had tried to commit suicide. It was a terrible place, to cut the story short. He said to me, Alan, I need some help. I need to find some meaning in life. I said, go along to our Alpha course. It starts on Thursday night. One, it'll give you something to do on a Thursday night instead of just thinking in your head what you're going to do to yourself. And two, you'll get some answers. So he goes along at the Alpha course. He comes to see me on the Friday. And I said, how'd you get on last night? He says, great, Alan. So I really started to find some answers to my questions. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited when mates of mine start looking at Jesus because it doesn't happen very often. So I'm getting really excited at this point because he's enjoyed his first night at Alpha. And then he hits me with a bombshell, but I'm no going back. And I'm going, what are you not going back for? He says, there's this woman there. I'm thinking, who's on the Alpha course? You know? There's this woman there. And she just like loved me for the minute I walked in the door. I didn't deserve her love. I didn't deserve her compassion. I didn't deserve her kindness. Do you know, he said, it was scary because it was almost like Jesus was sitting there and I just like felt him in this woman. She was only about 80. And I went, that's what happens when somebody lives with Jesus for a lifetime. Others come alongside them and they experience the presence of God. And that's all that had happened to you. It was like Jesus was sitting there. And you were starting to feel it. He was absolutely amazed. He did go back, thankfully. And he saw the course through to an end. And he did come to some aspect of faith somewhere along it. And I don't know where he is today because I haven't seen him for years. But he found some form of faith along the way. And he is still living, which is a huge thing compared to where he was then. We're meant to experience the presence of God. We are being built into that temple. Folks should see the glory. Folks should experience the presence. There's something else. Oh, yes. The temple was where they saw salvation. Literally. They saw the blood being poured out. They saw the little scapegoat getting prayed for and then running away out of the city. They really experienced salvation. They saw it visualized. And this community doesn't know what salvation looks like unless you show them. You can show them forgiveness. You can show them what atonement means in your life and in your relationships with one another. You can show them justice and mercy and God's compassion and heart. He's building you into the spiritual house, his temple, each one of you. And together, you're called to reveal his glory, to reveal his presence, and to reveal his salvation. Don't ever be caught saying that's unforgivable. That's no Christian. Always be found forgiving. Always be found being more compassionate, more merciful, more gracious, because he is even more gracious than we can ever attempt to be. You are living. You're also stones. Never fall for the trap of being a brick. Don't try and be a church like another church down the road. You'll never be it. It was never intended that way. Be your own church. You're a stone. And allow him to build you into that temple that reveals so much to the community. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that you call us to be your people. You call us and you make us. You are building us to be your living house, your temple in this day and age. Lord, help us as differing stones to unite together. Help us to demonstrate that life, that new life that you've given us, that we will celebrate in 2 weeks' time. Help that life, that resurrection life, to be part of who we are. That it just comes out of us at every moment. Help us to demonstrate your glory, to demonstrate that salvation that you've given, and to be that presence as alien and strangers in this land. Help us to be the presence of our living Messiah. And Lord, we pray that you'd come and speak to this generation with a clarity and a boldness that we struggle to achieve when we speak. Lord, come and move through us. Empower us for this act of witness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.